All right, let me try that again. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And as Paul asked for prayer, we pray right now and ask for your word that we wouldn't return void, but Lord, that you would help me boldly proclaim your gospel, your word. Father, you give me strength to enunciate clearly as I ought to speak. And Father, I pray as a congregation, we would receive your truth. We receive your word, that we would be changed and transformed into the image of Jesus. And Father, I pray for every soul here that doesn't yet know you, Lord, please, we beg and we pray, move in their hearts, give them a new heart, let them trust you. If that's you today, I just pray that you would, eyes would be open, that you would see Jesus this morning. See that all he has accomplished for us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You might be seated. Robert Murray McShane was a 19th century pastor in Dundee, Scotland, said, "What a man is alone and on his knees before God, that he is, and no more." J.I. Packer, the Anglican theologian, said, "I believe that prayer is the measure of a man spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is the most important question we can ever ask." The great influencer, well, the influencer of the Reformation, one of them, was John Knox. Knox was the one who began the Presbyterian Church of Scotland. On his dying deathbed, he called his wife to read John chapter 17, a prayer from Jesus. As she finished reading, his weaknesses began to diminish and he began to focus on others, began to pray. He prayed for those who had rejected the gospel. He prayed for the converted, that they would grow. And he prayed for the Lord's servants, many of whom were facing persecution. Mary, the Queen, said she feared John Knox's prayers more than she feared all the enemies they faced in their armies. John Knox prevailed in prayer. Our next value, the value we are upholding this morning, is prevailing prayer. Are we going to be a people gathered together who continue to persevere in prayer? It's recorded that 25 times in the New Testament, Jesus is recorded praying. 41 times Paul mentions prayer. Is it a part of our lives? Prayer. How significant is it for us? Oswald Chambers said, "Prayer is the work." I don't agree with him. I believe the gospel is the work. But prayer is that which wields the gospel into effect. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then also the Greek, for everyone who believes." We also know that Paul said to the Corinthians, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's what? The power of God." In fact, in chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "I decided to know nothing among you except for Christ and him crucified." But prayer is what puts that into effect. It's like breathing. We all like to do that. Therefore, we should be about prayer. And the sixth chapter of Ephesians, Paul is continuing something that he already begun. Look in verse 18, it says praying. Maybe some of your versions have a period at the end of verse 17 instead of a comma, but it is certainly a comma. It's a continuation of the same sentence, and praying is a participle. Praying at all times. That's what he's insinuating. Praying at all times. If you look back up to verse 10, he's talking through the following verses from 10 through 17 about the armor of God. And so rightly placed is this prayer. So the question is prayer a part of the armor of God? Or what is its function? I don't think it's necessarily a part of the armor of God in which Paul is associating, but it's encompassing the entire armor. If you look in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, and against cosmic forces over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on or take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all, stand firm. And then he associates each piece, and then he associates prayer with them. I think Ian Hamilton's right. He says, Paul is telling us that prayer is what makes the other pieces of the God, of the armor of God, effective in our lives. It's what makes the armor of God effective in our lives. It is crucial. So looking at verse 18, praying, therefore, at all times. And if you skip to the end of that verse, or in the Spirit, we're going to get to that, with all prayer and supplication. Four times he uses the word all, but here the first one, praying at all times. What is prayer? Prayer is communication with God. If you think about the Word of God is God's revelation to us, is making known himself to us, and prayer is our conversation, our communication back unto God. Our communication back unto God. Praying at all times. It is our confession, Lord, we need you. We know the hymn, I need thee every hour. I need thee. Oh, blessed, bless my soul, I come to thee. We look in Daniel chapter 9, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. And look what Daniel says in chapter 9, verse 3. Then I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to Yahweh, I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession, O Lord and great and awesome God. It's a communion with God. That's what prayer is. Interestingly enough, according statistically, we don't do it. A recent survey, relatively recent, from 14,000 people, has recorded that 70% of those recorded pray 10 minutes a week. 70% of 14,000 people pray 10 minutes a week. 11% pray 60 minutes a week. That's not very good. If this is like breathing, then the church is dying. And the reason is because we're not seeking God. God is the one who provides. God is the one who's in control. God is the one who takes care of things. And why are we not praying? There's several reasons. Maybe we pray because we don't think it works. I tried, but it didn't work for me. Or maybe I don't have time. I'm too busy to pray. What did Luther say? I pray 4 hours a day or something like that because I'm too busy. In other words, I don't have enough time in the day not to pray. Praying at all times. When do you pray? You pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be constant in prayer. Now, that scares us a little bit, doesn't it? I think we always are to be praying every second of every day. I like what John MacArthur says. Prayer always means that we have a God consciousness. That we are living coram Deo, that Latin term meaning before the face of God. We're in constant communion and fellowship with God. Whether it's in our mind or heart, we're living in that vibrant relationship with the Lord. And what a day in which we live now. That we should be praying more. And you say, why is that? I said, practically speaking, I begin to think about this. As you think about all the technology that we do have. We think about we're riding down the road and we're listening to any song we want at any rate we want. And, you know, so we're talking and we're talking on our phone or we're doing this. So if you're by yourself, why not pray in the car? You know, before, you know, maybe it was a time when if you're driving the car and you're talking or doing something that people thought you were a little weird. But now it's okay. Right? Because they think you're listening to music or they think you're doing a podcast or they think you're talking to somebody else. Well, you are talking to somebody else. They're just not there and they can't see him. He is there, but they can't see him. God is spirit, doesn't have a body like men. So there is God. We are to pray at all times about everything. When you get up, when you eat, thank him. Thank him for, when you get up, thank him that you got up. Thank him for this warm weather. Thank him for this building. Thank him for all the wonderful things. Praying at all times. There's so many things for which we can pray to God. And when it's good and bad, Scott Ball says, genuine believers pray inside and outside the foxhole. Even when the shelling stops because their mortal enemies never sleep. We need to pray at all times. And he says, with all prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication are two different words, but praying and prayer is the same in verse 18, but supplication is a different word, a sister word, so to speak. We see this both repeated in Philippians chapter 4, right? Be not anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. The word supplication is always used and directed to God, to the Lord. He's the one that supplies. Our God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. It is God who's the supplier. And this is the beautiful thing about prayer. If you haven't heard it or read it, go to Charles Spurgeon, not right now, but after the service sometime, and read the sermon he has on Psalm 50, verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15. It says, call upon the Lord in the day of trouble, and he shall deliver you, and you will glorify him. That's the way prayer works. We call unto God, who's the providential supplier of every single thing we need. He provides. We're satisfied. He provides. He's glorified. Isn't that beautiful that how that works, the system that God's created and all prayer and supplication so that he's magnified as the giver and we're satisfied as the receivers? This is how God works in all prayer and supplication. I love this attribute of God, the aseity of God, A-S-E-I-T-Y. Why did you say that? Because I want you to look it up, all right? A-S-E-I-T-Y. It means the independence of God or the self-sufficiency of God. When you read in Exodus 3:14, Moses says, whom shall I say sent me? And he says what? I am who I am. God is the eternal, ever-existent God who has no needs. Acts 17:24-25. He's not served with human hands as though he needed anything. Why? Because God has no needs. Isn't that beautiful? The one who has no needs supplies all our needs. He's the unending fountain of all resources. So go to God in prayer. Maybe one of the biggest reasons we don't is because we don't actually realize how much we need him. All prayer and supplication, praying in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, Paul's not talking about some ecstatic experience, some sensationalism. What Paul's talking about is, hey, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you're to pray, you have to have the Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So those who are believers are the ones who pray. And we pray, it's like unbelievers pray, yeah, but it doesn't work. except for the prayer of salvation. But prayer works for the believer. Why? Because you have the Spirit inside of you. And this is one of the most unbelievable things. Not only does the Spirit live inside of you, so you pray in the Spirit, but in chapter 2, verse 18, for through him, that's Jesus, who came and preached priest to those who are far off, that's Jesus, for through him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one Spirit to the Father. You pray in the Spirit because this means you have access to God now. Think about that. The curtain has been torn, brothers and sisters. They had to go through somebody else, a high priest, to pray for them. But you and I, who are believers in Jesus, have direct access to the Father all the time, about anything, any situation. Go to God in prayer. We have direct access to the King of the universe.
Amen.
It's astounding. Pray in the Spirit. Hey, guess what? Sometimes I don't even know what to pray. You been there? Like, I don't know how to get these words out. It's okay, praying in the Spirit. You know what it means? Sometimes you won't have those words, but guess what? The Spirit knows. Romans 8:26, he will offer groanings too deep for words inside of you. Because why? He's interceding for us, verse 26 and verse 27. He's interceding for us. So as you pray in the Spirit, you're praying, but guess what? Someone more powerful than you is praying for you. And it's not only the Spirit, it's Jesus who indeed is interceding for us. It gets better and better, doesn't it? Praying in the Spirit means we pray according to God's will. John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. The Father is glorified that we pray according to God's will. You know how that works? Because as you're praying and the Spirit's inside of you, praying in the Spirit means He's sanctifying you. He's changing our hearts to align them with His holy word so that we begin to pray according to His will. Brian Chappell said, the Spirit changes our priorities, our affections, our cravings, and makes us have a love for God that is greater than a love for the things of the world that attract us, even as they attack us. Hearts formerly cold toward God does not become warm toward His people and purposes by a mere act of willpower. While we can will a change in a behavior, we do not act and will of change what we find attractive, healing, and lovely. The Spirit accomplishes what willpower cannot in reconstructing the affections of our hearts. That's how we pray in the Spirit, according to God's word and His will. He begins to renew what the Romans chapter 12, Paul says, our minds, our affections, become in tune with God. Here's a promise of praying in the Spirit from chapter 3, Ephesians, verse 20 and 21. Another prayer by Paul. Now to Him, God the Father, who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. That's the Spirit. Why? Go back to chapter 1. Verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? That He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That's the Spirit. The Spirit inside of us. To Him be glory in the church and Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As we pray in the Spirit, the Spirit's inside of us, and He's able to do beyond what we could think or imagine. I don't know about you, but I got a tiny little brain. Who said that? You all should say amen. We all, in comparison to God, we can't even think of the things that God can do. Aren't you glad the Spirit is inside of us? He's interceding for us? Pray at all times in the Spirit. He goes on, then the end, keep alert, keep watch. I like that word. It's one word, watch. Or here, two, translated two words, keep alert. Why? Because it puts prayer in its proper position. As we read, this is coming from the armor of God. If you think back, the Ephesians were saved out of a crazy environment. The god Artemis was the one worshipped. Demetrius got so upset, one of the silversmiths, because they used to create these shrines and sell them to the people that would come there all the time to worship this goddess. One of the seven wonders of the world, in fact. And when Paul preached the gospel, don't you love that? When Paul preached the gospel, it changed the culture. When that gospel changed the culture, they were upset because they worshiped money and not God. And guess what happened? They're saved out of this, and they're struggling with the demonic forces of the evil one in the heavenly places. And in chapter 1, he says, it's okay. Christ was raised far above every rule, power, and authority. In fact, as we read this morning in Ephesians 2, you've been saved, you've been raised, made alive together with Christ, and you've been raised with Him in the heavenly places. You no longer have to fear, you have to be alert. Watch out. Because this whole life is not just hunky-dory and just move along through the motions. No, it's a battle. It's war, a spiritual war. In John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, which I highly recommend, please read it. It's on missions. He said, life is war. That's not all it is, but it's always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer, he says, is primarily a walkie-talkie for wartime, for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It's not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we make it a domestic intercom to a call upstairs for more comforts in the din. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we will call in headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Listen to this. This is what it is. You called headquarters. The general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he's authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through the transmitters. This is Jesus. If you stay true to this mission and seek his victory, he will always be as close as your transmitter. That's prayer. To give tactical advice and send air cover when you need it. But what have millions of Christians done? We've stopped believing that we are in war. And we substituted prayer for things that are not a part of the mission. Now listen very carefully. I think we could pray about all things. But where is the emphasis of our prayers? Where is the emphasis of our prayers? Are we engaging in the battle? Are we engaging in the battle? Watch out. When we do, we begin to pray with perseverance. Look in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, Jesus shares a parable of this persevering attitude. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down. Literally, give me a black eye by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. So if that's an unrighteous judge, look at verse 7. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? First of all, we recognize from this parable that God the Father is not like the pagan judge. God the Father delights to be with us. He's not bothered by your coming. In Luke chapter 11, listen to this. Right after Jesus teaches on the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, verse 13, he says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," right? A pagan father's not going to give a snake to his kid when he asks for something else. No, if he knows how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much better is God the Father? He's incomparable. He delights to hear your prayers, brothers and sisters. How do you persevere in prayer? You know that God loves you. He's a Father who cares for you. He's the one whom you call Abba Father, Galatians 4, 6, because he's enabled you to pray so that you could seek him no longer as a judge to be condemned, but a Father who infinitely loves you. Persevere to keep going, not stopping, to keep pursuing the face of God. My preaching professor once said, God's delays are not God's denials. As I said earlier, one of the reasons we don't pray is because we feel like it doesn't work. Maybe God wants you to persevere. You don't wake up and run a marathon. You don't wake up and want to be a bodybuilder and look like Trevor Mills. I mean, I prayed for that, but it didn't work, so. It takes hard work to do things. And the same thing spiritually. Why would we ever think in our brains that, oh, it's just going to come easy? No, it doesn't come easy. It takes work. It takes effort. God-given effort. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, worldly discipline is of good value in some ways, but godly discipline, oh, it's so much more. And one of those disciplines of grace, the means of grace, is God's design, is prayer. Keep going at it in prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, mark such a man who is a true Christian, mark his prayers. And you will see there is violence in all his supplications when he pleads for the souls of men. Mark his outward actions, and they are violently sincere, violently earnest. He doesn't give up. He presses on. He continues to persevere. Even when it doesn't seem likely that things will happen. How do you think God's movements have flourished throughout the centuries? It's because people prayed. They've recognized they can't do anything. They recognize their own sin. They recognize their own insufficiency and that God is all sufficient and pleaded for God to move. Think about it. If God is the one who adds to his church daily and we are sinful creatures, how's this thing going to work? Prayer. We connect with the commander in chief and ask him to work in us and through us and accomplish his mission with all perseverance. Continue to pray. And for all the saints, he says here at the end of verse 18, we need to pray for one another. James 5, 16. That's a command of the Lord. Pray for one another. The believers, he's talking about here in particular. Do good. Galatians 6, 10. To everyone, and especially to the household of God. Pray for other people. If you were to write down, maybe you already do, but if you were to write down all your prayers that you say in a particular day and evaluate it, how much time do you spend praying for yourself versus how much time do you spend praying for others? Just do it. It's kind of like one of those things, you know, New Year's resolutions. I'm going to count my calories and see how much I've actually taken in. Take a stock of your prayer life. How much time do you spend praying for yourself? And how much time do you spend praying for other people? Praying for yourself is great, but we have to pray for others as well. The saints, all the saints, even those we don't like. And it's not to pray God wreck them, but, you know, pray that God would work in them. Verse 19, Paul says, pray also for me. Pray also for me. He prays for two things, or asks for two things, that he would speak the word of God boldly, be given to me to open my mouth like God opens hearts, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, and for which I'm an ambassador in chains. He's in prison, like he was in Galatians and Philippians. He's in prison when he's writing these letters in Colossians, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So not only he asked to declare the gospel boldly, but clearly. Those two things. Let's look in verse 19. Pray for me. Often we see this Ephesians, or 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Pray for us. Pray for us. It's interesting how Paul asks for a prayer here. He doesn't pray for comfort. He doesn't pray for things inside the den. He prays for the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's blessing the Lord, a prayer of blessing. In verse 8, he says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we are so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we received the sentence of death. But this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul was also susceptible to not being bold. Why do you think he prayed for it? Because he didn't need it? No. No, he needed boldness. He could have cowered back and said, no, I'm not going to do this. No. But he needed boldness, and the way he received it is through prayer and through the other people's prayers. He says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. They prayed for Paul to have boldness. Why? Because he realized in his own flesh that he couldn't do it. And you want to know something cool? If Ephesians is written before Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, likely so, then we see even in Scripture the answer of this prayer. In Acts chapter 28, therefore, Paul's under house arrest. Let it be known to you, salvation goes to the Gentiles. In verse 30 and 31, he lived there in Rome for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. The very last verse of Acts, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Prayer works. You ever been in a witnessing situation and you communicate the gospel and you think, where did that come from? I mean, because we really, you know where it came from, right? It came from the Spirit. Where did that boldness and confidence come from? It came from God's Spirit. So we pray, and God answers, and God works. Similarly, in Acts chapter 4, the early church, they're told, hey, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They let them go this time in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, look on their threats. This is what they prayed. And grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness. There's nothing wrong with praying for protection and praying for these things, right? But that's not what they were concerned about. They were concerned about the mission. Are our prayers in line with the mission of Christ to make disciples, to see people come to know Jesus, to see people worship Christ, to see people sanctified through the gospel? Is that our mission? Pray for boldness. And when they prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, verse 31, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. That's how God works. How much time are we spending in prayer for gospel workers? How much? We have cards back there you could take and pray every day for our missionaries. How much time are you spending in prayer asking the Lord just open their mouth to clearly speak the gospel? How much time do you pray for me? How much time do you pray for the leaders in the church? I ask you, pray for me often. That God would open my mouth, that God would open our mouths to proclaim the gospel without fear of man. To proclaim the gospel freely so that people would hear the gospel. So we wouldn't walk by the person like the Levites did on the other side of the street and not stop to help the person. But that we would continue on and proclaim the gospel boldly and fully and clearly and articulately. Boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The word mystery there, as we defined in Ephesians chapter 3, is really that the Jews and the Gentiles are coming together in the gospel. That how would the Gentiles be included? Because the gospel says Christ died for Jews and Gentiles. All nations to be brought together to Christ. God, make me bold to proclaim this message. How much time are we spending in prayer that God would bring other workers? Isn't it interesting in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus sends out the 72? He says, pray unto the Lord of the harvest. And at that point, I would think in my own mind that he would save many on their mission. That's not what he told them. It's not that that's not his heart. It's just at that point, he said, pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send out workers into the harvest. How much time do we pray asking God to give us more gospel workers that aren't here, that are out there, that maybe they need to get saved and then they're sanctified and they become workers? And that we send them out, right? As the Father sent me, so Jesus says, I send you. Praying for more gospel workers. He says that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Not only boldly, but articulately and clear. A parallel passage is in Colossians chapter 4. Just a few pages over. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for his word to declare the mystery of Christ on account which I'm in prison. Verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Literally, must speak, which is how I must speak. I must declare this gospel. So pray for me. Ask God to open my mouth and not only, as F.F. Bruce says, to make the gospel known, make the right gospel known, but make it known rightly. That people would hear and understand and be saved. They would clearly understand the message of salvation. What Christ has come to do. How Christ has come to deliver us from our sins. To free us from the power of Satan and bring us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That I must speak. So pray for me. Do you have that inside of your soul? That what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. It says, Jeremiah, that you have fire inside of your bones, that I got to let this good news out so people will know. I must speak. If not, pray. Pray for God to give you that fire. Pray for God to enable that fire in others, especially those doing the gospel work overseas and across the world, that God would give them the clarity of speech. In a difficult language to communicate what they ought, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. God, give us that. Grant us that. I want to end with four things. Number one, prioritize your personal prayer lives. It's a command. Pray. We must pray. There's no way around it. And if we're all honest in here, we all have work to do. We all have work to do, but we need to pray. D.A. Carson says, we do not drift into spiritual life. We do not drift into disciplined prayer. We will not grow in prayer unless we plan to pray. That means we must self-consciously set aside time to do nothing but pray. What we actually do reflects our highest priorities. That means we proclaim our commitment to prayer until the cows come home. But unless we actually pray, our actions disown our words. Let's plan to pray and pray and pray. But we don't do this, I know, our own willpower, right? We see even from the text, Ephesians 6, that we stand in the strength of his might. So we pray that we can pray. And we pray until we pray. We pray, God, give us the strength to get up and pray. God, keep me awake so I can pray. Pray until you can pray. And he will enable you to pray. He will enable you to pray. Pray personally and also pray corporately. Corporately. Look back in Romans chapter 15 real quick. Starting verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. Romans 15, 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. I like the Trinitarian nature of that, right? We see the Lord Jesus, we God the Father, we see the Holy Spirit. But in the middle of that, he asked for prayer and he says, strive together for me in your prayers. Now, I don't like to mention Greek words a lot, but this one is particularly helpful and I think you'll understand it. It's actually a compound word. It's bringing two together. S-Y-N, which means together, literally, with, sin. And the other word is agonizomai, which is where we get our English word agony. Sound familiar? So he's saying agonize together. Another word, prayer, is a struggle together. He's saying to pray. It's hard work. And you are called to do that hard work together. Corporately. Plead together. Because God works when we're together, praying together about his mission. Think about it. How can I be more committed to pray together as a body of Christ? We need to be more committed to prayer. I pray we have an opportunity now at 8:30 every Sunday morning. Come and just pray. You don't have to pray out loud. No one said, hey, listen, you'll come together, and to pray together means you have to voice your prayer publicly. That's not true. You come together and you pray. While you're together, you're praying. Pray. Corporately. Charles Spurgeon had a couple guys come up one time to the church and looked at him, and they walked to the door and said, hey, we're here to hear Spurgeon. He walked them down and said, you want to see the power of this whole ministry? He said, yeah. So they walked him down, and they called the bowling room. And he walked down, opened the door in the basement, and there were 700 people devout in prayer. He said, that's what gets this thing going. That's what keeps this thing going. And they said, who are you? He said, I'm Charles Spurgeon. What's going to keep the ministry going at Christ Community Church, and what's going to propel this ministry, God's ministry, to reach the nations, is people committed together to pray. Next, we not only pray personally, we pray publicly, but we also need to pray for our gospel workers and our leaders. Spurgeon was also asked, "What's the secret in your ministry?" You know what he said? "My people pray for me. My people pray for me." Commit yourself each day to pray for at least one gospel worker. Please pray for us, leaders in the church. We need the Lord and we need your prayers. That's how it works. Pray for gospel workers and pray for the peoples for whom are going to be engaged with the gospel that they might believe. J.I. Packer says, "There's a second way in which we acknowledge that God is sovereign in salvation. You pray for the conversion of others. In what terms now do you intercede for them? Do you limit yourself in asking that God will bring them to a point where they can save themselves independently of Him? I do not think you do. I think what you do is pray in categorical terms that God will, quite simply and decisively, save them. That He will open their eyes of their understanding, soften their hard hearts, renew their natures, move their wills to receive the Savior. You ask God to work in them everything necessary for their salvation. You would not dream of making it a point of your prayer that you are not asking God actually to bring them to faith because you recognize that there's something He can't do. Nothing of the sort. When you pray for unconverted people, you do so on the assumption that it is in God's power to bring them to faith. You entreat Him to do that very thing in your confidence and asking rest upon the certainty that He is able to do what you ask." Write out the scriptures. Ezekiel 36, 25 and 27 through 27. "God grant this person a new heart. Take out the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Put your spirit, the Holy Spirit, inside of them that they may walk in your statutes." Pray that over them. Pray that they would be born again. John chapter 3. We pray that God would actually save them. My heart's desire and prayer to God, Romans 10, is that my own kinsmen might be saved. And we pray not only for my kinsmen, but for the nations. Right? "May you bless us and cause your face to shine upon us," Psalm 67. "That your name might be known, that your saving power might be known among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. O God, we pray that you would stir in our hearts a deeper yearning for you and that you would cause us to seek your face, O God, and that we would lean into you and ask that you would do this work. We pray right now, God. We pray that this church would be a church that sought your face, so that your gospel and your word would be effective as your spirit runs alongside your word and it speeds ahead and is honored. Lord, we pray that you would open our mouths to speak boldly and articulately the gospel that you have put in our own life, that someone boldly stepped out and shared with us. Lord, give us that boldness to step out and share with somebody else. Oh God, and send forth even more workers to the nations. And help us to pray faithfully for those that are among the nations, the Vitters and Knessa and the Howards, the Faulkners. Father, pray for those workers in FCA that are engaging our students. I pray for those that are in their jobs every day that deal with lost people, Lord, that you would strengthen them and that you equip them to tell the gospel. Lord, we need you. There's not a moment that goes by where we don't. We acknowledge that. Forgive us for our lethargy in prayer. And help us to prevail, Lord, even when it seems dismal, even when it seems like our prayers are hitting the roof and not reaching you. We know they are reaching you. We know that you know all things. We know that you are sovereign. We know that you are God, and we know that you save. So God, we ask that you would release your omnipotent right hand and that you would bring salvation. If there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, Lord, give them a new heart. Let them turn to you from their sin and this world and their flesh and trust you. Run to Jesus. He will save you. Turn from yourself and turn to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived, who died on the cross in our place and rose again. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Come cry out to him. He will save you. Pray to him. He will rescue you. Help us, O Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.